We're in a series on Sunday mornings that deals with the need to lose your religion and start a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're studying through 1 John. So this morning we're in 1 John 3, and we'll begin reading at verse number 4. 1 John chapter 3, beginning reading at verse number 4. I would ask you to stand together with me, please, as we read from God's Word. The Bible says, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you came because you loved us and because your Son Jesus died for us on a cross so that we could have our sins forgiven. I just pray now that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and our guide, and that you might just reveal yourself to us in a very clear way this morning. I pray that we have come with open hearts and open minds to receive from you a word that could change our lives. So Lord, bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, two questions. What are we, and why did Jesus come to this earth in the first place? The answer to both of these questions are easily answered in our text this morning, as we will see. Man throughout the ages has had and continues to have a sin problem. Now, a sin is anything that you and I do that displeases God. And I'm sure that you would agree with me that we've all done a lot of things in our lives that have displeased God. Now, many times in Scripture, when God's people displeased Him, they wound up paying a price for it. They wound up paying the consequences for their sin. There are many instances, but perhaps two of the major Old Testament incidences of God's judgment on sin was in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve chose to listen to the serpent, and it brought sin into the world, and they were banished from the Garden of Eden and faced the first recorded incidents of murder in the Bible when Cain killed his brother Abel. I've always been amazed at the story of Noah and his family and how God became very angry with the world situation, the way things were going at that moment, and destroyed the world with a flood and all of its inhabitants, except for Noah and his family and all the animals that God decided to save. So when you look at sin, sin is a very dangerous thing, and it has eternal consequences attached to it. The Bible says that all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. So that means that all of us are sinners. All of us do things that displease God. So the Bible says that the wage of sin is death. So sin, even though it is explored on a daily basis, should be taken very seriously and should be looked upon the same way that God looks upon it. What does God think about sin? God hates sin. That's what the Bible says. God hates sin. Now, let me hasten to say, he doesn't hate the sinner, just hates the sin that we're involved in. So there is a war that began in the Garden of Eden that was declared against sin. Now, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, It says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. And he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Well, this is the first promise in the Bible of the coming Savior. The promise is unconditional. The Savior would come and he would destroy the serpent in order to reconcile sinful man to a holy God. And so with that introduction in place, I want us to look at three things this morning. First thing I want us to look at is that everyone who sins is a lawbreaker. Everyone who sins is a lawbreaker. That's what it says. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. Let me ask you something. I don't know if you want to raise your hand or not. Did any of you do anything criminal this week? I don't see any. Oh, okay, all right. All right, Crime Stoppers, we'll call them right now. Stop that. But Boston defense attorney Harry Silverglate claims that you probably did without even knowing it. And according to him, the average business professional commits at least three felonies every day, any of which an ambitious and creative prosecutor could turn into an indictment. Seemingly innocuous activities like using the telephone or email at work or posting information on websites could potentially lead to a federal offense if your tone strikes someone as threatening. You could be in a lot of trouble. Well, according to which report you read and you believe, the prison population in the United States stands at 2 million people. 2 million people are in prison today as we meet here in the house of God. 2 million people who were convicted of being a lawbreaker in this country and have been incarcerated because of it. And that doesn't even count the countless millions or even billions of people who break not only human laws, but more importantly, God's laws on a daily basis. Everyone who sins breaks the law. Sin is lawlessness. Now, that's the best definition of sin you're going to find. It's the easiest definition of sin, the most clear definition of sin that you're going to find anywhere. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is going against what God wants you to do. Sin is being warned and doing it anyway. It's breaking the law. It's breaking God's law. Now, people break God's law on a daily basis. When God first issued the Ten Commandments, His intent was not for them to become a plan of salvation. The reason being because there was no way to keep the law totally and completely. Everybody, at some time or another, was going to become a lawbreaker. Only one person lived up to the teachings of the Ten Commandments totally and completely, and that was Jesus Christ Himself. He was the fulfillment of the law. Thus, mankind had a problem that he was unable to solve, and for the most part, didn't seem like he had any real interest in solving. It seemed like most people then, and most people now, love sin more than they love God. And that's an amazing concept to me, because the majority of people are very, very much aware that sin has consequences, while obedience produces blessings. Everyone who sins breaks the law. Sin is lawlessness. But he says, "But you know that he," Jesus, "appeared so that he might take away our sins, because in him is no sin." Now, John is telling his readers then and today that you know who Jesus is. It's like he's saying, come on now, you know why Jesus came. You know the story of the cross. You know why Jesus shed his blood on the cross, so that you could be saved, so that your sins could be forgiven. Jesus Christ came to deal with our sin problem. because he was the only one who could, because he was the sinless Son of God. Well, this plan of salvation did not result from the cries of man for a Savior. The plan came about due to the fact that God loved everything and everybody that He had created, and thus He was willing to allow His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to this earth and die on a cross so that mankind could be redeemed from his sinful ways. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, Christ died for the lawless. Christ died for the lawbreakers. Now, how do you know? You might say, how do you know God loves you? He demonstrates His love. He showed you firsthand how much He loved you through the death of His Son. God demonstrated His love for us. Well, how many people is this salvation offered to? Who can get in on this salvation thing? Is it only offered to certain groups of people? Well, the answer to that is that salvation is offered to anyone and everyone. There's not one person that can't be saved. There's not one person that can't turn their life over to Jesus Christ once they realize that they're a lawbreaker. Once they realize that they're a sinner. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, it says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord might be saved." Doesn't say that, does it? It says, "will be saved." Will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be forgiven of their sins and they will be saved. Because it is not God's desire now, nor has it ever been His desire for anybody to die and go to hell. That is not His desire. And that's why Jesus came into this world, to take away our sins, because we were lawbreakers. But it goes on to say, no one who lives in Him, in Jesus, keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Now that verse kind of gets your attention, doesn't it? No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ should live a lifestyle of sin. I like what Charles Spurgeon had to say. The grace that does not change my life will not save my soul. Now, I want to tell you something. When you ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and come into your life and take complete control of your life's going to change. Your life's going to change. You're going to be different. And the grace that does not change my life, if that relationship with God that I supposedly have has not changed my life, it will not save my soul. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. Well, does that mean that after we're saved, that we're never to sin again? That's the goal. I mean, that's what it's all about. But I think you know that sometimes the target that you're shooting at is not always the one that you hit. And so it says, no one who keeps on sinning. And that means willfully, intentionally, without repentance, without confession, without brokenheartedness over their sin. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Those who believe that all they have to do is ask for God's forgiveness in the midst of an intentionally sinful lifestyle really do not know God. Some people feel that because there is grace, that there will also be forgiveness no matter what they do. But that is not the case according to John. Now, John is not saying that anybody who is saved and then commits a sin is lost and they're going to die and they're going to go to hell and they really didn't know Jesus in the first place. That's not what he's saying. He is saying that once a person comes to Christ, or they supposedly come to Christ, they supposedly have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but yet their lifestyle does not prove that they know Him. Their lifestyle does not testify to the fact that they know Him. As a matter of fact, they don't change one thing in their lifestyle other than adding church to it, other than adding a Sunday service to it. And that's the only thing that's changed. The Bible says that if the grace that changed your life hasn't really changed your life, then you have not really experienced the grace of God. You don't know Him. He doesn't know you. So, every person, every one of us here this morning is a lawbreaker. We've all done things that have displeased God. The only difference between some of us here this morning as sinners is that some of us are saved and know Him and we're working on it and we're making progress in becoming more and more like Him every day. There are some here who say they're saved, but yet their life does not reflect it. And I would say to you, based on what this has said to us, you need to check your relationship. Here's the second thing. The reason Jesus came was to destroy the devil's work. I like that. He came to destroy the devil's work. He who does what is sinful, this is verse 8, he who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. He says, don't let anybody deceive you. Don't let anybody lead you astray. He who does what is righteous, just as he is righteous. Deception is one of the key weapons in Satan's arsenal. There were false teachers during John's day who were teaching a spiritually liberated theology. Because a person was saved didn't mean they had to toe the line all the time. That's what they were being taught. And John says, you've got to be kidding me. If you can teach, if you can stand and teach with a clear conscience, you can be saved, you can know the Lord, but also you can have this kind of alternate lifestyle over here where you can do what you've always done, and then all of a sudden you can come running back into a right relationship with God. He says, you've got to be kidding me. And he addressed this very issue in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Paul says that to test the grace of God is a foolish thing to do. And that it proves that a person either hasn't been saved or that they are truly ignorant when it comes to the expected outcome of one's salvation. There are a lot of people that I really believe, very ignorantly, believe that if they commit a sin, even though it's willfully and intentional, that all they have to do is ask God to forgive them of their sins and He will. Well, now that's true. He said that He would. But I want to tell you something. The goal is not to get as close to the line that you're not supposed to go over as you can. The goal is to stay away from that line, to stay away from that sin, not to even tempt yourself, not to even get anywhere close to it. And so, because a person is saved doesn't mean, okay, I'm saved, God extends grace to me, so I'm going to just do even more things so God can extend even more grace. You got to be kidding me, Paul says, to believe something like that. Well, I think John's pretty clear. with his message concerning salvation. If you do what's right, that makes you righteous, just like Jesus is righteous. If you do what's right. Now, what does it mean to be righteous? What does that mean? Well, let me give you a deep theological definition. It means to do the right thing. I went to seminary 3 years for that. It means to do the right thing, just like Jesus did. Because once a person is saved, our standard of excellence is not the person beside of us, it's Jesus Christ Himself. And John makes it very clear that the person who does what is sinful is of the devil. Verse 8. He who does what is sinful is of the devil because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The devil was the first recorded liar in the Scriptures when he lied to Eve. And he's the founder of lawless rebellion against God. But let me tell you something. The devil cannot produce children. He cannot create followers. But people become his children by imitating him, by taking on his nature. Now, these false teachers that John is speaking out against, those that spoke lies and sinned without any sign of remorse, showed that they belonged to the devil himself. John chapter 8 and verse 44. Jesus said, "You are the children of your father, the devil. And you love to do the evil things that he does." Let me help you a little bit. Because I think that there are a lot of people. There's some people think because they're born in America that they're Christians. But you're no more Christian because you're born in America than you are a car if you go stand in a garage. You're not. That'll get you later on. But it says here, you are the children of your father, the devil. Now, who created us? God. God is the creator of everybody. God created everybody. But now, the first father that you had in this world, I'm not talking about your earthly father. I'm talking about when it comes to spiritual things. The first father that you had in the family that you belonged to was the family of the devil. And it says, you are the children of your father, the devil. Now, before we got saved, it didn't matter what we did. That was our lifestyle. And people may have fussed at you for doing wrong things or living a wrong life, and they told you, well, what you need to do is just straighten up. You need to get your act together. Let me tell you something. Lost people act like lost people are supposed to act. And you know why? They're lost. That's why. And if their father is the devil, then how are they going to act? They're going to act like the devil. So people's actions are the result of who they're being influenced by. So before Christ, you were in the devil's family, and after Christ, the Bible says we have been adopted into a new family with a new father who is God Himself. And now we are to be influenced by Him, which means our life is going to be totally different than it was. Now it says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Now the Greek word for destroy, and this may surprise you a little bit, the Greek word that's used here for destroy does not mean to annihilate as you might think. Now you might think Jesus came to put an end to it all, just annihilate the devil's work, but that's not what it means. It means to break down, to undo, to render ineffective. Christ came to undo Satan's work and thereby free people from sin and free them from the awful consequences of sin. Thus, Christians cannot be involved in what Jesus Christ came to destroy. That makes no sense at all. And here's the good news. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, Jesus accomplished this task. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He undid everything Satan had done when he died on the cross. And the Bible says he made a public spectacle out of the powers and authorities, out of everything that Satan was using to influence men away from God and to himself. But Jesus Christ came to destroy the devil's work, to undo it, and he did. Now, here's the last thing. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. Verse 9 says, no one who is born of God will continue in sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he's been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Now, what's the right thing to do? What's the right thing to do? Well, you're doing right when you refuse to do wrong. You're doing the right thing when you refuse to do the wrong thing. No one, the Bible says, who is born of God will continue to willfully, deliberately, without being heartbroken, they will not continue a lifestyle of sin. No one who is a child of God will live that way, and it will not affect their life in any way. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, out of the Message Bible, it reads this way. Because of this decision, we don't evaluate people by what they have or how they look. We looked at the Messiah that way once and got it all wrong, as you know. We certainly don't look at him that way anymore. Now we look inside, and what we see is that anyone united with the Messiah gets a fresh start, is created new. The old life's gone. A new life burgeons. Look at it. All this comes from the God who settled the relationship between us and Him and then called us to settle our relationships with each other. God put the world square with Himself through the Messiah, through Jesus, giving the world a fresh start by offering forgiveness of sins. God has given us the task of telling everyone what He is doing. We're Christ's representatives. God uses us to persuade men and women to drop their differences and enter into God's work of making things right between them. We're speaking for Christ Himself now. Become friends with God. He's already a friend with you. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All the old things are passed away. Everything becomes brand new. Now, experience tells every Christian that sin is still their enemy. Not that they have dropped their friendship with it. It's a problem that every one of us face on a daily basis. But a true Christian desires not to sin. And they fully renounce a life of sin because sin is totally incompatible with their new life. At times we may give in to sin. At times we may do the wrong thing. At times we may fall flat on our face. Sin may still be active in a believer's life, but it's no longer in total control. John is communicating the truth that true believers do not practice a life of sin, nor do they become indifferent to God's moral law. Will a saved person still struggle with sin? As long as you have breath in your body, you will. We know that's true because of what we've already learned. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, which means we're subject to them, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin, so that you will not deliberately sin against me, so that you will not unashamedly sin against me." This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Now, John spoke in absolutes here. No middle ground. A person either belongs to God or they belong to the devil. And thus, it's pretty easy to tell whose side everybody's on. John says, not only are we to love God, but we're to love people. And that will be a sign to everyone that we truly belong to God. Now, here's the question. Who do you belong to this morning? Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for your word. I ask you today that you might touch our hearts and our lives with this word, and that it might be life-changing to somebody here today. It might be a challenge to all of us who are believers. You have forgiven us of our sins. You do not desire for us to sin against you. But sometimes we do, and we have to confess that. And we have to be serious about that. We have to take responsibility for that. But yet we know that you still love us, that you hate the sin, but you love the sinner. And so, God, we're thankful that even in the family of God, there are times when you as our Heavenly Father have to discipline us to make course corrections in our lives. Doesn't mean you love us any less. It means you love us even more to do that for us, and we're grateful. So, Father, I pray for anyone here today who does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, that they might realize the seriousness of living outside a relationship with you. And I pray that they might come to you. Some perhaps have already prayed to receive you, and now they need to come, make that public. Some here today, maybe for the first time, have heard the truth about their own life and what they need to do because of it, that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, and that He longs to forgive all of us of our sins and come into our life and take up residence. So God, bless those who need a Savior this morning. Bless those who need a church home this morning, if you're leading them to come and be a part of this church family. And Lord, bless those of us who are saved, who are struggling with some sin in our life. Help us to confess it openly and honestly before you and deal with it in the right way, knowing that you love us. There's not anything we can do that would make you not love us. So God, bless this time of invitation now. It is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand together as we sing. You come meet us here on the front right now. I want you to just bow your head and close your eyes for a minute as our musicians play. If God is speaking to you today, this is the day of decision. It's not tonight, it's not next Sunday, it's right now. And what an awesome thing to think that out of all the people that God could be speaking to all over this world, He's picked you out in Huntsville, Alabama, to minister to you, to let you know that He loves you, to let you know that He cares about you and everything that's going on in your life. And maybe there is that decision that you need to make openly and publicly. Maybe you need to come and say, I need to be saved today. Or you may need to come and say, I've prayed, I've just never made that decision public. And I want to do that today. I want to come and become a part of the church and be baptized and be a true follower of Jesus. Maybe you need to become a part of this church family. You're already saved. God's drawing you here. God's drawing you to this place. So we just pray with you that you'll do the right thing today. I want to pray for you and pray with you right now. No one's looking around. Every head's bowed. Every eye's closed. But if you just say to me this morning, Pastor, I need to be saved. I need Christ in my life. I want to start right there. Anybody here today would say, Pastor, I need to be saved. Would you just lift your hand, put it right up and then right back down and just say, pray for me. Anybody today? Just pray for me. I can do the right thing. There may be others here today who say, God's dealing with me about a decision that I need to make for Him. I want you to just pray for me. God will give me the courage to take that step of faith and to follow what He's asking me to do right now. Just by the uplifted hand, just pray for me today. Pastor, would you do it? Just right up and right back down. Thank you. Lord, you know the hearts and you know the needs of every person in this room. We thank you for what you have done. We thank you for what you are doing. But I pray that those that you're dealing with right now, that they will not leave this service without having done what you've asked them to do. And we ask that in the strong and powerful name of our Lord and our Savior. Now I want you to pray for those around you right now and ask God to do a work in their life and ask God to do a work in yours. And as you're doing that, I'm going to ask Brother Dana to sing another verse just for you. So right now as he sings and you're praying, maybe you don't need to pray another word. You just need to step out and come. Right now, would you do it as he sings?
Without him, I could do nothing. Without him, I truly fail. Without him, I would be drifting like a
let's everybody sing, would you?
Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know Him today? You can't turn Him away. Oh Jesus, sweet Jesus. Without Him, how lost I would be.
Well, all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Thank you for coming today and being with us. If you're a guest of our church, when we're dismissed here in a moment out in the foyer, there's a room on the right, which is our welcome center. We'd love for you to stop by and visit with us there for a minute. Get some information. We'll try to answer any questions that you have about the church. So please do that for us on your way out. I want to encourage you, of course, to be back tonight for all the activities of the evening. We're back into our study on Revelation tonight, the seven churches. in the book of Revelation, so I hope you'll come and share that time with us. Also, there's a parents' luncheon in the dining room right after church this morning, so remember that. All right, now, come on and introduce him, brother.
This is Drew Ariostatico, and I just wanted to let y'all know that I went over to his house this week and talked to him, and he shared with me that this past week he has asked Jesus to come into his heart to be his personal Lord and Savior.
Amen. Come on, Drew.
And so, Drew, will you come stand with me?
Amen. I'll give you the left hand fellowship.
I'm going to come on stand with me. And if you will commit to praying for him and lifting him up and encouraging him, will you please let me know by raising your hand?
Amen.
Look at there. All these people are going to be praying for you as you begin your walk with Christ, and we are so grateful for the decision that you've made.
Amen. Well, we've been praying for Drew, and thankful the Lord led him this morning. And I know that you'll want to support him, as Brother David asked you to do, and you want to come by and extend to him the left hand of fellowship because he's got a cast on his right hand. So you want to do that. Welcome him into the family of God this morning. We're excited about what God has done and continues to do. Thank all the Amesbury family for coming and sharing this time with us this morning. God bless all of y'all. Let's stand together. We'll have a closing word of prayer. Malcolm Gray is going to come and lead us in that prayer. Then you'll want to come down and speak to Drew on your way out this morning.
Before we pray, I would like to remind you that next week will be the last sign-up date here at the church for the photographic directory we're doing. From then on, we'll have to go to Olin Mills. Join me and pray. Lord, what a great day it's been here today. We welcome this one into our house. We'd ask that we be supportive of him in his endeavor to grow in Christian grace. We pray that there may be those within our congregation that have heard this message today and it has touched their hearts and caused a moving that they don't quite understand perhaps yet, but we would ask that before they leave this house or before they rest tonight that you would bring into their minds and their hearts the need for salvation and walking in your light. Go with us into the furtherance of this day. Guide and protect us. We ask in the Holy Son's name. Amen.